Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Genesis 32, verse 22. Through 32. If you do not have your Bible or you don't have it on your phone or your tablet or whatever way you consume this book of truth, we'll have it on the screen for you. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. This is an encounter where Jacob meets with God. He's run away from his brother Esau because he tricked him not only out of his birthright, but also out of his firstborn blessing. So he ran away and he lived with his, who would become his father-in-law, Laban. He married Laban's two daughters. And then he leaves Laban and he's going to go back to the land of his fathers. I will remind you that this is Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. And as he's going back, he's worried about what's going to take place as his brother comes out to meet him, because they did not leave on the best of terms. And so Jacob comes and he finds himself at the encampment of God. It says that three angels came and they visited him. And then he takes his families and he has them cross over the Ford Jabbok, which is a little stream. And he puts them there for safety. And then he comes back and he wrestles with a man all night long who we know to be God. And we're going to read about that story here together. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. And he rose that night, speaking of Jacob. He took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, speaking of the man, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob," which means deceiver. He said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why do you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, because he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he, speaking of God, touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us this wonderful book that we have access to every single day to read and study and apply to our lives. But as we look at it today congregationally, I pray that you would speak to us as a church about where we are, what you're doing, and where you're taking us. God, I pray that the word would become alive to us. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Holy Spirit, speak today through me. That every word that I say would not be my own, but that it would hit the mark that is needed in the heart of every man, woman, and child that listens. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. This portion of Scripture that we just read is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's one of my favorite stories where Jacob wrestles with God and says, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." His name is changed from Jacob, who he's been called his whole life up until this point, and now he becomes Israel. But this story, it's not one of my favorites in the Scripture for the reasons that you might suspect or the reasons that you might think. It's a very interesting reason. It's obvious for certain stories in the scripture, why we like them. It's obvious why we like the story of David and Goliath, right? Because a young shepherd boy who was what scholars tell us to be somewhere between the age of 16 to 20, he goes and he faces a literal giant that's 9 foot and 9 inches tall and defeats him with a sling and a stone and then takes his own sword and cuts his head off. That's obvious. It's become folklore, actually, for many people. People that aren't even Christians, they use the terminology, he's a David and he's a Goliath. So it's obvious why we like a story like that in the Bible, because the underdog wins and the people are saved and it's awesome. It's obvious why we like the story of Daniel in the lion's den, because Daniel prays, he gets thrown into the lion's den and the lions do not eat him. And then the best part is the people that got him thrown into the lion's den, they get thrown into the lion's den and the lions do eat them. And so in the end, good wins. It's obvious why we like the story that comes not long after that, where there were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living in a pagan kingdom, and the king of the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this humongous graven image to himself. And he says, when you hear the music play, I want you to bow down. They say, we will not bow down. And so they bring the boys before the king. They still refuse to bow down. And he pumps the furnace of fire that is there beside him 7 times hotter. It's so hot that the men that throw them into the furnace die themselves because of the heat. But these three boys are walking around. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace. He says, I don't just see three people, but I see 4 people. And the 4th person that I see, he's like the Son of God. That's a miracle. It's such a crazy, cool story in the Old Testament. It's obvious why we like stories like the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, coming to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's breathing down their neck. He wants to take them back into bondage. And Moses lifts up his staff and the sea gets split. They walk through the other side of the sea. And then the Egyptians try to pursue them. And God speaks through Moses, says, the Egyptians who you see today, you will see no more. He closes the sea over them and they all die and they wash ashore and they can see that the Egyptian army is defeated. It's obvious why we like those stories, right? Because it's huge. It's very cool. There's miracles that take place. But I love this story, and I'll tell you why. I love this story because of the conflict that it creates when I read it. Because it causes me to wrestle with questions and with God, just like Jacob wrestled with God. I like that. So many people, when they find scriptures, they don't want to wrestle with scripture. Or they don't want to wrestle with opinions. We don't like people that have a nuanced way of looking at things. We want everything to be black and white. But yet, I have a really hard time resolving how a man that is finite, just like Caleb, just like myself, just like Gene, even though Gene did the warrior run yesterday, and he's a mighty warrior and a man of God, he's still yet a man. And I know that if God came down and I wrestled God, there's no chance I have of winning that fight. But yet the Bible tells us that God tells Jacob that he wrestled with him and prevailed. That they all night long were sparring back and forth, and God says, you won, Jacob. Yeah. That creates some questions in my mind. As I say, I believe in a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and yet he comes down and he wrestles with a man and tells the man that this man won the fight. Here's another question that it brings to me. How did Jacob see God face to face, which he testifies of at the latter part of this portion of scripture? He names the place Peniel, face of God. He said, I saw God face to face, and yet I live. I thought the Bible told us that we can't see God face to face and live. That creates some conflicting questions in my mind and in my heart. And I like that. You know why? Because sometimes we can get so stuck in a rut that we don't grow anymore in our faith and our knowledge of God. My dad always told this story when I was growing up, that there was a young boy that was in a church service when he was a teenager. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to operate in what we call the gift of tongues. God gave him differing types of tongues and he gave a message in tongues. And one of the deacons came over and grabbed the father by the shoulder and said, make your son stop. We do not do that here. We are established. So the father made the son be quiet. The service ended. They got in the wagon, they began to drive home, and as they drove home, it had been raining, and the wagon slipped into a rut, and the horses could not pull the wagon out of the rut that they were stuck in. So the father turned to the son. He said, "Son, what do you make of this situation?" And the son said, "Father, I believe we've become established." Sometimes we get so established with a way of thinking that we get stuck. And there's no movement. There's no progress. Can I remind you that the kingdom of God is advancing by force, and the forceful lay hold of it. But some people refuse to lay hold of what God is doing because they refuse to move with the movement of the Holy Spirit and what God is saying and doing. And we have to allow these questions that create conflict to make us look deeper into who God is. So I want to say this. I don't come to you today with a logical answer to any of the questions I just posed to you. I don't have an answer as to why Jacob prevailed against God in a wrestling match. Yeah. I don't have an answer for as why Jacob to say, "I saw God face to face, and yet I am still preserved, and my life is still within me." I don't have an answer for that. I can't give you a logical reason behind it. And I don't think we'll ever have all the answers to every question we ever have, because if we did, then we would be all-knowing, yeah, and only God is omniscient. But the beauty of faith is that when we read and meditate on Scripture, when we take this book and we open it on a daily basis and we allow it to transform the way that we think. I heard a story when I was in Israel, and it was about a rabbi. And this rabbi was having great difficulty because he was reading Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament that Moses gave to the people of Israel as the law. And this rabbi, he was reading Torah and it wasn't making any sense to him. How many of you guys would be honest to say, "Sometimes I read the Bible and it doesn't make any sense to me"? And this guy, this rabbi, he went out into the wilderness and he just began to seek God. And he found himself in this little cavern. And in this cavern, there was a dripping of water, just constant dripping. And he looked down at the rock beneath, and the constant dripping had bored a hole into a rock. And he had this thought, "May my skull be like that rock. That may the continual dripping of the Torah eventually bore a hole in my skull to where what is in it that is truth would get inside of me. And it may not all make sense at first, but if I will repetitively allow it to drip on my mind, it will eventually make a difference in my life." So by faith, as we continue to read and meditate on the Word of God, it allows us to have peace. There may be questions, but there will be peace. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," is what Paul would tell the church that was in Colossae. And so I believe that when we read it, even in the midst of wrestling, what that means is that we have trust. I don't have all the answers, but the more I read the word of God, the more I trust who God is. I trust God that even though I don't have a way to reconcile all of this in my mind and in my heart, He does. Even though I can't give you a logical answer for what is written in Genesis chapter 32, I'm still okay with that. You know why? Because I trust God. Yeah. I trust that He knows what's best, and He put it in there for a reason. So that means this, that if Jacob wrestled with God and won in a face-to-face battle, it happened because God wanted it to happen. Yeah. And that's my answer. Yeah. It's not logical. But it happened because God wanted it to happen. Yeah. It makes me think, last week after service, I was walking through the fellowship hall where the children are meeting until we get our room done here in the back. And Zoe, my five-year-old, was playing Carter, Pastor Jeff's 14-year-old? 15-year-old? I'm sorry, Carter. Please forgive me if you're in here. They're sitting there and they're playing tic-tac-toe. So my five-year-old Zoe is playing Carter, a 15-year-old. 10 years her senior, in tic-tac-toe. And as I'm walking through, Zoe gets so excited, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, I just beat Carter at tic-tac-toe." Well, I looked at Carter, and he gives me this smile, and I said, "Baby, the look on Carter's face says you won, but you didn't beat him." Does that make sense to you? Yeah. She won, but she didn't beat him. Yeah. That's the best example I can give to you for what happened in Genesis chapter 32. Yeah. Jacob won, but he didn't beat him. Okay, if Jacob won the wrestling match, it's because God wanted Jacob to win the wrestling match because He wanted to bless him. Whenever God allows you to be in a time of trial, testing, never tempting, God will not tempt you, but He will allow you to walk through trials. He will test you. It's always for what you can learn. God asked Jacob, what's your name? Not because God didn't know Jacob's name, but because he wanted to give him a new name. Yeah. Not because God didn't have the knowledge of the fact that Jacob was Jacob. He wanted Jacob to voice it so that he could realize, you know who I am, and you're changing me from deceiver into Israel. Yeah. God had a plan to change Jacob from who he was born as to who he was born to be.
Yeah.
You see, you were born as a sinner. You were born as the child of your father's name and your mother's name. But you were born to be something far greater than that, that only God knows. And there's a name that God has for you that only he knows. And there's a destiny that God has for you that only God knows. And he wants, through the wrestling of being in his presence, to change you from who you were born as to who you were born to be. You see, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says this. If you'd put that up for me, please, Caleb. Isaiah 43, 1. It says, but now, thus says the Lord. So notice, it's God speaking. He says, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. So God created Jacob even before he was in his mother's womb with his twin Esau. God knew who Jacob was. He created him, but he formed Israel through the wrestling match that they had there at Peniel. So the encounter that Jacob had at the ford of the brook Jabbok was a formative moment, not only in his life, but in for the history of all mankind. Because what took place is a nation was born. Up until that point, Israel was a people group. They were not a nation. But a nation was born, a people were begotten. They were established as the person of Jacob, the son of Abraham and Isaac, became Israel. Up until this point, the biblical narrative, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, was known and declared multiple times as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. You go look it up and you go read through Genesis all the way up until Genesis 32. If there is a reference of the God of so-and-so, it is the God of Abraham, it's the God of Isaac. Everything post Genesis 32 in the Old Testament, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was this moment that transformed everything in his life because he was marked with the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about over the next few weeks, is that we want to be a people that are marked with the presence of God. God is not a distant God who's not connected, who's not involved. He wants to be with us and he wants to mark your life with his presence. And so he goes from being the God of Abraham and Isaac, because in this moment, Jacob becomes Israel and he gets marked with the presence of God. The God of Jacob's father becomes his God when he came down and he wrestled with him. There are some times in life that you're going to have to wrestle internally with who God has called you to be. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes who God has called me to be is not who I want to be. I have a much different perspective of God, but I have to realize that my perspective is wrong and his perspective is always right. But there are seasons of wrestling, of saying, okay, God, I am coming to the point where I'm going to allow you to change me from Jacob to Israel. I'm going to allow you to change me from a lifetime of being a deceiver into being a great holy nation.
Yeah.
And for many of us, we come to that point at salvation, but there's also a deeper work that God wants us to do. And there's always going from grace to grace, glory to glory, strength to strength. He's wanting to deepen that relationship with us. So God uses Jacob as a typological object lesson so that we would not abandon the internal fight, but instead we can learn from it that when we get caught in a wrestling match with God, we would say, okay, but I'm not stopping and I'm not quitting until I get blessed.
That's right.
Until you bless me, I will not let go. You see, the American church, and especially televangelists and the Word of Faith movement, took the prosperity gospel and being blessed so far that now it's become a dirty word to so many people, and they think that's not Christianity. If you look at biblical Christianity, blessing is very much a part of living in the kingdom of God. And so now we have this aversion to being blessed, which is not what God wants for us. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the in the Beatitudes, right? And so we are called to be blessed, and we have to have this attitude, this mentality that, yes, I'm in a wrestling match, and God is trying to transform me. He's trying to mark me with his presence, but I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to run. I'm going to remember Jacob wrestled with God all night and said, I will not quit. I will not stop. I will not abandon, because I don't want this to be wasted. I'm not leaving until I get a blessing.
Yeah.
I want to be blessed by God. So, I want to define to you what blessing is, because again, I think we have, as Americans, a very skewed perspective of what blessing is. We think blessing means money and possessions. No, here's a very simple definition of blessing. Blessing is what you could not get more of on your own merit or effort. You can always go make more money. We live in a very capitalistic society. You could DoorDash. You could go get a second job. You could start your own company. You could go do any, you know, you could make ways to make more money. But blessing is what you cannot do on your own. Only God or someone else can do it for you. Blessing is what only God can give you. So if Jacob could have gotten a blessing somewhere else, why did he stay in the wrestling match all night? Yeah. Let's be honest. If blessing is something Jacob could have gotten, and listen, he was already in our eyes blessed. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, it tells us that Jacob uses these exact words. He says, "When I left my father's house, I had nothing but a staff, and now I have enough to supply two camps." So he's not just blessed, he's double blessed. Yeah. He has enough sheep and donkeys and camels and goats that he sends in front of himself a gift to his brother. And he's not going to be lacking. He has plenty. He prospered again and again. He was very, very blessed in our natural sense. But he said, "I want a blessing, and I'm not talking about sheep. I'm not talking about goats. I'm not talking about camels. I'm not talking about donkeys. I'm not letting go of you, God, until you give me what only you can give me." Because you see, I got sheep from Laban. I got goats from Laban. Yeah. But there's something that you have that I can't get anywhere else. Can I tell you today, there's something that God has for you that you can't get at your job, and you can't get from someone liking you or someone propping you up and you becoming successful. And we have to come to the place that we realize, like David, where he said in Psalm chapter 16, "In your presence, there's a fullness of joy." If Jacob could have gotten what he wanted somewhere else, he would have abandoned the fight. Yeah. Why spend all night long fighting with someone in the dark, getting your hip put out of place, if you could just go get it somewhere else? But he realized, what I want cannot be attained by any other means than this man that I'm wrestling with. He could see that. You see, some people, we never get to the place of finding this true blessing because we will not allow ourselves or allot ourselves the time to wrestle with God, to really meet with God in a real way. He knew that what he wanted and needed could only come from God. I want to ask you, what is needed in your life that can only come from God? Because there are moments in life that he will call you to a place of struggle to form you. Remember, he created Jacob, but he formed Israel. There are things he wants to form in your life. So don't bypass the invitation to wrestle. Why? Because if you will wrestle, there's a blessing on the other side of the wrestling. Note in verse 24, it says that Jacob was all alone on the other side of the river. You know why some people never get to a true place of being in the presence of God? Is we're so afraid to get alone. Not only alone, you may say, "Well, I spend a lot of alone time." Yeah, throw me my phone, please, babe. Thank you. This is how we spend alone time. You should go check your screen time sometime. Some of you may say, "I don't do all that Facebook and the Instagram and the YouTube and the X and the, you know, all that stuff." Well, how's your time on Fox News? How's your time on the Weather Channel? How's your time in your garden versus your time with God? I'm not saying you can't spend time in your garden with God in your garden. I'm saying, is he even on your mind at all when you're doing those things? And you say, "Well, I'm alone all the time." I'm talking about getting alone with God. Not just with your own thoughts. Not just getting away from your coworkers, away from your family. I'm talking about saying, "God, I'm getting alone with you." Yeah. And if you want to wrestle, let's wrestle. Yeah. If you want to put my hip out of socket, put my hip out of socket. Are there things about me that need to change? Is there something that you're trying to form inside of me? If you want to experience the real presence of God, and it's my hope and my desire that you do, then at some point you're going to have to get alone with God and let the wrestling commence. Say, all right, God, what do you want to work through me? Silence your phone. Leave it in another room. Silence the talking heads. Turn off the television. Silence the thoughts that are bombarding you and say, no, I'm going to spend some time. You know Christians' least favorite thing to do? Wait. Wait on God. In fact, I've had times in church where I've said, whether it's a pre-service prayer time or Wednesday night, let's wait on God, and I hear someone praying in the back. Shut up. Well, I said, let's wait on God. That means let's be silent and wait. But we are so accustomed to a world where there's constantly something going on. Some people keep their TV on 24/7 because they can't handle the silence, right? I drive by a house all the time on my road. I've never seen the TV not on. They're not always sitting in front of it, but it's always on. I'm not saying they're sinful, they're wrong. Well, I'm not saying they don't spend time. I'm just giving you an analogy so that you can ask yourself, am I awarding myself the opportunity to silence everything else and listen to God and wait on Him? You know, when we go to a restaurant, there's a waiter or a waitress. What's their job? Their job is to serve the table. When we're waiting on God, we're serving God. Yeah. We're saying, I'm not telling you what I want. I'm waiting for you to reveal to me what you want. Yeah. I'm waiting. Yeah. Don't be afraid to get alone. You know why we're afraid to get alone? Because we're afraid of what might happen when we really do. Yeah. We're afraid of the thoughts that might come. We're afraid of the feelings that might happen. Get alone with God. He'll work through all that stuff with you. Yeah. Tell God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Maybe you need to take, once you get off on Friday, all the way until Sunday morning when you come back to church and you say, God, I'm going to sit here and I'm not letting go till you bless me. Because maybe there's something in your life that you are currently living without. And my question is, what do you want more? Yeah. What God has for you or what you can get through your own effort and your own merit? Yeah. Because there are some things that you simply have to wait for. Yeah. Healing from emotional trauma. Joy that displaces depression. Peace that calms the anxious parts of your heart. Miraculous provision. Guidance that leads you into your destiny. These things can only come in His presence. But most people are too busy to sit in the presence of God for more than a few minutes at a time. Jacob said, I got all night, baby. He wrestled with God all night long. You may say, I don't have time to do that. Note that he didn't sleep that night because this was more important than what he was going to face the next day, because he knew, I can't face tomorrow without what's going to take place tonight. Yeah. I've got to wrestle with God. I want to ask you this question, and I'm trying to ask myself this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, welcomed into the new covenant and everything, Pastor Tanner this morning at prayer talked to us about how all of God's promises are yes and amen. So my question is this, why would we settle for anything less than everything God has promised? Why? Yeah. I refuse to settle for anything less than the fullness of what God has promised to His people. And I also know this, we're invited into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. And so many so-called Christians are content to live without Him. Yeah. Live a Christian life without the presence of God. Life lived apart from God is no fun. If you live for God but not with God, then it's no different than any other religion, because that's what they're doing. They're living for their God apart from their God. But God that we serve, yeah, Jesus, came down and became flesh and lived among us. Yeah. People beheld His glory. They touched Him. They talked to Him. He became flesh. Why? Because He was showing us, I'm not just a God that you serve and live for. I'm a God that lives with you. Because when Jesus went to heaven, He said, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll comfort you. He will teach you. And so I want you to know today, He wants to be with you. And you know what He wants? He wants to bless you. You know why God came looking for Jacob that night? Because He wanted to bless him, not because He needed somebody to fight and Jacob was the best wrestling partner. Because He wanted to bless him. We have an involved Father. We have a loving Father. Just like he came and met Jacob, he wants to come and meet with you in a spiritual sense, but it's still very real.
Yeah.
So Jacob and God wrestle and God blesses him. And verse 30 informs us that Jacob names that place Peniel. The word Peniel in Hebrew means face of God, which is interesting because last week I told you that Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, where it says, in your presence there's fullness of joy, or when Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, that is the Hebrew word palnim, which is face. So Jacob marks this place and names it as a monument saying, I met with the presence of God, the face of God. I was with him. I knew him. We wrestled. We talked. He changed my name. It was a real thing. We were there together. So when God and Jacob wrestled by the banks of that river, something shifted that would never be the same for Jacob. Because when God saw that Jacob would not relent, he touched Jacob's hip and he knocked it out of socket. So when Jacob left Peniel, face of God, he didn't walk the same way that he walked into that place. He walked differently, which gives us this typological picture to realize that when he encountered the presence of God, it marked him. It changed him. Remember the name of this series is being marked by the presence of God. It's not just that we have experiential moments in his presence. It's that when we get in his presence, he marks our life so that we walk out of that situation differently. We walk different. We talk different. We don't tell the same jokes we used to. We don't make the same slurring remarks that we used to. We don't have the same thought patterns that we used to, but we've been changed and we've been marked. And when Jacob came out, I just imagine him coming back into camp and his wife going, what's wrong? What happened? It was obvious.
Yeah.
It says he limped on his hip from there because God marked him in that moment. Why did God do that? Because God wanted to show he's mine. He belongs to me. This is my nation. These are my chosen people. And I believe that this should be the same with us. If we've encountered the goodness and the grace of a living God and we've come into his presence, we should always leave differently. Always leave with a limp. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk with a physical limp, but it means that there's a difference. God changes something so that you walk completely differently. Jesus would put it this way. He said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That light that he's talking about, he wants us to be marked, that we would illuminate, that we wouldn't just be people that keep our heads down and just do our job and we live and we die and one day we go to heaven. But when we're in the community, there's a marking, there's a difference, there's a shining, there's the glory of God on our life because his presence has so touched our life that it's not just an experiential moment for us to get goosebumps and, ooh, I felt his presence when I was at church. No, that we go out of this place marked like Jacob was marked. He no longer was Jacob, he was Israel. He had a name change. He had a marking on his life that there was a complete difference. What I want to do is we begin to wrap up. And Catherine, if you don't mind, you can come and join me. Last week, I gave you two action points. I want to reiterate those action points. I'm going to give you two new action points this week. Things that you can be praying that would invite the presence of God into your life. Last week, I encouraged you, and I hope you prayed this. I prayed this every day this past week. Lord, reveal yourself to me and reveal yourself through me. That was the action points last week. Number one, reveal yourself to me. Number two, reveal yourself through me. In other words, show yourself to me and then show yourself through me to other people. This week, I want to encourage you to be asking God these two things. Number one, ask God to make you who he wants you to be. Remember, Jacob was created, but Israel was formed. In that wrestling match that they were doing, God was making something inside of Jacob. He was making a nation. He was making a chosen people. He was making a man that would not just now be known as the son of Abraham and Isaac, but now God would be referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was making Jacob his own, and he was forming Israel inside of him. Jacob was a typological point of reference for you and me. And I want you to know God wants to make you into something different. He wants to change you from who you were born as to who you were born to be. God knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a calling. He has something he wants to accomplish through you. But we will never get to the place of accomplishing the destiny that God has for us unless he makes us who he wants us to be. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 51 that I read earlier? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Would you let God do that this week? Through his presence, through coming before him and saying, God, I'm asking that you would make me into who you want me to be. You're the potter. I'm the clay. The Bible talks about how can the thing that was formed look back at the potter and say, why have you made me this way? Let him make you whatever you want. He wants you to be. I'll tell you what, when I truly surrendered my life to God, I went through a total personality change. You can ask my wife. I was no longer who I used to be. The person that I was in high school and the person that I had become and I thought was my whole existence and my personality. And I liked who I was. Some people hate who they are. I liked who I was. I was fine with being the way that I had become. But when I met God and I truly began to get into his presence, not just confessing him as Lord and being a Christian, but when I allowed his presence to mark my life, my personality began to change. My desires began to change. The way I treated people began to change. The way I saw people began to change. When you say, God, I'm coming into your presence and I want you to make me, and listen, I try to do this all the time because like I said at the beginning, we can get stuck in a rut. And God's saying, no, it's a new season. I'm reforming you. I'm changing you more and more into the image of who I created you and called you to be. And that's why it's important that Paul said, I die every single day to what? To who I am. To who I think is the right way to be, the right person to be. I die to that. Why? So I can live to who God really wants me to be. Because what God had for you yesterday may not be what God has for you today. And what God has for you today may not be what God has for you tomorrow. The goal is that we wake up every single day saying, your Lord, your God, you can do whatever you want, and I will wrestle with it, and I'll come to the point that I'll say, you bless me and you change me. Notice Jacob, he wrestled with God, but he did not argue about the name change. He didn't say, no, I'm Jacob. That's who my mama named me to be. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver, and I've always deceived, and that's who I am. No, he said, okay, I just want a blessing. That's all I'm out for. A blessing, not of material goods, but of what only God could give to him. So ask God, God, make me who you want me to be. And then step two, if you could put that back up for me, please, Caleb. Number one, ask God, make me who you want me to be. Number two, ask God to mark you with his presence so that you're not ashamed of what he's done inside of you. I wonder, maybe Jacob was a little embarrassed of his limp, but if it were me, I'd be proud of it and say, you know who gave me this limp? God. I gimp because of God. I limp because God touched my hip. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm saying, God, mark me so that when I go into my job and I clock in, there's an obvious difference between me and those that are not walking with you. Not because I'm better than them, but because I want to invite them into the same covenantal relationship that you and I have. Like Jesus said, I want them to be one as you and I are one, oh God. That should be our desire for every single person that we know and come in contact with. And we should say, God, I want you to mark me, not so they can see me. Remember what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your deeds and glorify God. Not so they can brag on you, but so they can see God inside of us. So ask him these two things this week. Make me who you want me to be. Mark me with your presence. Would you stand to your feet with me today? The thing I love about our God is how desperately he wants communion with his people. I've said it multiple times last week and this week. He's not a distant God. He's not a far off God. He's not just observing peons from light years away. He came and he dwelt among us, and he's still among us today by his Holy Spirit. He's involved. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows what's going to take place when you get out of here and you go to your car. He knows where you're going to lunch, even if you haven't made up your mind yet. I've probably given you enough time to make up your mind for lunch. It's come across your mind at some point. I know I'm not that entertaining. You've thought about lunch at one point during service. God already knew where you were going to go. He's involved. He sees you. He wants to meet with you every single day. He wants to mark you with his presence because he wants you to be his. Why does he want you to be his? He's a jealous God. He loves you. He gave his son for you. He wants to do life with you. And all we have to do is say, God, I want what you have for me. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, first I want to make a call. If anyone does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you say, I need to be saved, or I need to get my life back in the right track. I need to give it. It's been in my hands, and I need to put it in God's hands. I've been living as my own Savior. I've been making my own decisions as the Lord of my own life, and I realize I'm convicted and pricked in the heart, and I realize I have been doing things my own way, and I want to be saved from the destruction of the earth and destruction of eternity, and I want to live forever with God, and I want to be in His presence, but I've not had access to His presence because I have not been washed in the blood of Jesus. Would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you today. Is there anyone here you want to give your heart to God? Praise God. Hopefully that means that everyone is living in a place where your heart is submitted to God. But if you're here today and you say, God, I want you to make me into who you want me to be. I realize that I have not yet reached the pinnacle of perfection. And though I never will, I want you to change me. Make me more into who you want me to be. God, cut away the things that are not beneficial and add to me the things that I'm needing. You're saying, God, I'm following those action points. I want you to make me into who you want me to be. If that's your heart, just before God, would you lift your hand today? Say, God, make me who you want me to be. I'm giving you control and access to bless me, to change me, to help me, to correct me, to lead and guide me in everything that I do. And if you're saying, God, I want you to mark me with your presence, why don't you just go ahead and put the other hand up and have both hands up and say, God, would you make me who you want me to be and mark me with your presence? God, I don't ever want to be the same. I don't just want an experiential moment where I come here and I feel good for a minute, but I go out unchanged. I want you to change me, mark me. God, give me a limp spiritually. Change my name from Jacob to Israel, from who I was born as to who I've been born to be. God, I want to be marked by your presence. God, that's my heart, and I'm praying that for your people today, that you, in your divine grace and in your own way, however you wish to do it, would you mark this house as a place of your presence. Let it be a monumental place where your glory dwells here, where you pour out your spirit upon us. God, I thank you that you are everywhere, but you manifest yourself where you're wanted. We want you to mark our lives with your presence. So have your way among us today. God, teach us and help us to wrestle and to wait in the midst of a society that is so busy, so hurried, always going to the next thing, always trying to climb the ladder and make a name for ourselves. God, help us to just say, no, I need to go to Peniel. I need to go to the face of God. There's some things I got to wrestle out. There's some things that I need to get that no one else can give me. I can't get them at Walmart. I can't get them from Amazon. I can't get them from a man. I can't get them from a phone. I can't get them from dopamine. I can only get them from the presence of God. Show me, reveal to me what you want for me and what you want from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? If you need personal prayer today, Brother Dale and Sister Marla will be up here at the front. You can come find them after service, after I speak this blessing, and they would be more than happy to pray with you. I understand that there's probably things that you're walking through in your life that you would love for somebody to pray and partner in faith with you. They're here to do that, and I believe that God hears and God answers when we call upon Him. But would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace, and may He smile all over you. And may you be marked with the presence of the Most High God everywhere you go. I pray these things in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Go with God. Thank you for being here this morning. Hope to see you guys Wednesday night. We love you so very much.